Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC, and so most of these sermons are from me. We are in the fifth week of our series for the new year during the season of Epiphany that I'm calling Who Are You? And we are spending time wrestling with who God calls us to be and where we're invited to go in life. We're seeking to see what might happen in our lives. If we lived into being our most passionate, our most authentic, our best version of ourselves, and what amazing things might happen. This morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5. And this section of the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it is the longest teaching section of the Gospels. Many scholars believe it to be the essential Jesus, sort of the Cliff Notes version of the Gospel. Whenever anybody comes to me and says, I want to read the Bible more, where should I start? I always tell them Leviticus. No, I don't. I tell them the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, if that's all you ever read, that's the only scripture that you ever read, perhaps that would be enough because it tells you a lot about who Jesus was, about who God is. The section that you'll hear this morning, the first 12 verses, are known as the Beatitudes, where Jesus pronounces a series of blessings. The word there, beatitude, comes from the Latin beatus, which means quite literally blessing. But I want you, as we read this together this morning, I want you to hear who is being blessed. Because I think you'll understand, I think you'll notice that it is not who you might expect. In fact, it's not at all what you might expect. In fact, what Jesus is saying here is revolutionary. In fact, he is shaking the political and the religious foundations of his day. But I wonder if, as people of faith, that we have heard the Beatitudes so much that we aren't shocked anymore. I wonder if, in some way, shape, or form, the Beatitudes have become sort of blasé. So this morning, I'm going to invite us to see them, perhaps, hopefully, in new way.
I'm going to invite you to take out your hymnals this morning. We're going to read this scripture together responsively. Number 185 in the hymnal, I will read the plain text and invite you to read the bold text together. There's also a musical refrain. The very first time, I will sing it by myself and then invite you to join. And then each time you see a capital R, we will sing that response again together. This morning's scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, truly heaven is their reward. Blessed are the poor in spirit, truly heaven is their reward.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. They began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, truly heaven is their reward.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, truly heaven is their reward.
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I want to extend a special welcome to those who are joining us this morning online or on the radio through KTCU, wherever you are this morning. Know that we are glad that you are here with us. So there was a commercial that came out a few years ago. You probably didn't see it unless you were traveling in England. It was put out by a safety commission by the mayor of London. You can still find it on YouTube today. I would invite you to do that. It opens with a black screen, and then a guy with a British accent says, "This is an awareness test." And then it cuts to eight people on an outdoor basketball court. Four of them are wearing white jerseys, and four of them are wearing black jerseys, and each team has its own ball. And then the British accent guy asks, "How many passes does the white team make?" And then all of a sudden they start moving around and they start passing the balls almost like a Harlem Globetrotter routine. And you have to pay attention closely, like one of those hidden things that you see on the Jumbotron sometimes, trying to follow the bouncing ball or whatever. And you have to count how many passes the white team makes without paying attention too much to the black team, because they're all passing the ball around as well. It lasts about 20 seconds, and then the clip stops, and the voice comes back and says, "The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?" And then it rewinds and shows that exact same clip again, and sure enough, right in the middle of all the players passing the ball around, there was a guy that walks in with a bear costume and does this little dance thing and then moonwalks out. And it was there all along. If you rewind it, you can see it. And then the screen fades to black again, and it reads in white letters, "It's easy to miss something you're not looking for." And then the point, it says, "Watch out for bicyclists." It's easy to miss something that you aren't looking for. It's a great commercial because it can be easy to miss what's right in front of us. And I think in many ways, these blessed statements of Jesus that begin the Sermon on the Mount are statements that we have heard so often and for so long that we get caught up. We get caught up in the poetic beauty, and if we're not paying attention, we miss what they're really saying. I would argue that we have turned the beginning of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, into platitudes, into self-help guidelines just for being happy. In fact, Robert Schuller wrote a book one time and called the Beatitudes the Be Happy Attitudes, which is gross, really, when you think about it. Because when we do that, we miss the deeper meaning about what they tell us about living the good life. Now, I've lived in Texas for a couple of years now, and I'm starting to get settled. I've got some of those cowboy shoes, the ones that come up halfway along your calf. And I've been learning to talk Texan. And there are a few phrases that I've picked up along the way in the last couple of years, and I want to share with you a couple of my favorites. The first one that I heard was, if dumb were dirt, he'd be about an acre. Which I loved that one. I thought of a few people that I knew of that described perfectly. The other one that I have come to love is describing somebody who talks a big game but doesn't always follow through. They say about that person, that cowboy is all hat, no cattle. I like that one a lot. And then I heard someone describe someone who is lazy and said, he's like a blister. He doesn't show up until all the work's done. I thought that was pretty good too. Now, of course, I've also learned the biggest, most important Texas phrase that we all know. We say it from time to time when somebody is lazy or not all that smart, that doesn't always follow through. We always end it with, bless their heart. You know it too. It sounds like a compliment. It sounds like a kind wish, but really it's a cover-up. And what I've discovered in the last 2 years is you can say anything about anyone, be as mean and nasty as you want, and it's okay as long as you end it with, bless their heart. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here in these first few verses of Matthew chapter 5 when he offers these beatitudes, these blessing statements. Now, the word blessed or blessing may be one of the most used words in the language today, and it's used, have you ever noticed, in all sorts of different ways, not just as a cover-up to say something mean about somebody, but I can almost guarantee you that tonight, after the San Francisco 49ers win the Super Bowl, that you will most likely hear someone say, we're just so blessed to get this win. Or maybe you might hear Pat Mahomes say, you know, it was just a blessing to get here. You know, when something happens to us or when something happens for us that we have wanted to happen, we find it easy to say, what a blessing that is. But what if the Beatitudes, these blessing statements, what if they go deeper than that? Like I said, sometimes it's easy to miss something that you aren't looking for. What if they serve to tell us something about the very nature of God? We all carry our own definition of what constitutes being blessed, and often we use words like living the good life, being successful. We say when someone is successful, when someone is living the good life, you know, they're just so blessed. As if we think that a blessing is something that has fallen upon the powerful or the wealthy or the famous, the successful, the victors. But when Jesus stood on that mountain and says, it's those on the underside of success. It's those on the fringes. It's the ones that are often forgotten, that have had their hearts broken. They've had their lives turned upside down. They are the ones, Jesus says, they are the ones that are blessed. There was a story that I once heard Barbara Brown Taylor tell, and it's one that I have never been able to get rid of. It's stayed with me. It's a true story, she says, about a woman whose life was falling apart. And a friend told her about a silent retreat that was being held at a convent not too far from where she lives. She decided to give it a try. She'd never done anything like that before. And the day came, she checked in at the convent, got her room assignment, and stood in front of the elevator ready to go up to her floor of the dormitory with her suitcase in her hand. And as she stood waiting for the elevator, this short, plump nun comes and stands right beside her. And as they get on to the elevator, The nun asks, "So what brings you to us, dear?" And the woman began to spill her guts. "My mom just died. My father is an alcoholic. My marriage is a mess. To be honest with you, I feel like I'm falling apart." And before she could say anything else, the elevator went ding, and the doors opened, and the nun, as she stepped out into the hallway, turned and gave a funny, sweet little smile and said in that moment, "God must love you very much," and then disappeared behind the closing doors. That's the sort of thing that Jesus is saying here. Not that God caused all of that stuff to happen, that God is the source of our sorrow or our trouble that we might experience in life, but that maybe in the midst of being broken open, that we are able to see things for ourselves that otherwise we might not be able to see. That pain and suffering are the portals to unique blessings. You see, in our culture, we often think of a blessing as something that is to be achieved, as if it's some sort of a reward. We believe, we convince ourselves that we can live into being blessed. But we can't live into being blessed, at least not in the way in which Jesus speaks of it. You see, Jesus is telling something about what it means to be blessed, because those that he names as blessed are not the ones that we first believe to be blessed. Jesus turns everything upside down. He's making a declaration that the kingdom of God is not something to be achieved. The kingdom of God is something that's already here. That we are, all of us, despite our circumstances, that we are already blessed. These sayings are sayings of blessedness that don't speak to a future that we might live into, but the present. Jesus is teaching us about the divine reality to see our lives and the lives of others in a different way. He wants us to see what's right in front of us, but yet we consistently miss. You see, in the ancient world, there were two types of blessings. There was first the instructions. Blessed are the wise, and so we should be wise. We should make wise decisions. It's almost like instructive. But the second kind is a surprise announcement, sort of like what we hear this morning. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You see, these Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount are statements of surprise. They are a blessing from God promised to those who are already living them, an announcement that God is on the side of those on the underside of what we often think of as blessed. In other words, they are less instructive and more performative, meaning the pronouncement of a blessing is actually what confers the blessing itself. And as I said, in making this announcement, he is shaking the religious and the political foundations of the day. You see, church, these aren't nice, kind words. Rather, they are an earth-shattering announcement about what it means to be blessed by God. Jesus is teaching all of us how to recognize true blessedness. Kate Bowler is a professor of religion at Duke University. She has a recent book out entitled "Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies That I've Loved." Fascinating, fascinating book. She's spent a considerable time researching the prosperity gospel in the prosperity gospel churches. And soon after she published her first book about the prosperity gospels entitled "Blessed: A Human History of the American Prosperity Gospel," she found herself at the age of 35 with a husband, with a young son, with a brilliant teaching future, diagnosed with an incurable stage 4 cancer. She was a brilliant theologian and a scholar with most of her life in front of her, and suddenly she had to wrestle with the idea of death, of leaving behind a husband and a son and her students. And in a recent interview in Time magazine, she was asked, "What does her life mean now after this diagnosis? And what is it that she is supposed to do in this situation?" And she responded, I used to think that you just created this beautiful bubble for your kids. And then I realized that if this went badly, that this would be the worst thing that would ever happen to him. And I couldn't live with that. And so I decided in that moment that I couldn't protect him from the pain of the world, but I can show him. I can show him that there is truth and beauty and blessing in the midst of it. That if I can make him that person, then I will have won as a parent. In that same interview, she was asked, so did Christianity, the way it has been taught to us, did it fail you? And she replied by saying, you know, sometimes it did feel like people were using the Christian faith to be incredibly trite. And we all know what that sounds like. But she said, but at the same time, Christianity also saved the day. She said, you really want a brave faith. One that says in the midst of the crushing brokenness that there is something else here. The undeniable, the overwhelming love of God. And so this morning I want us to consider that could it be that living the good life requires us to have this brave faith? Could it be that a brave faith helps us to see the blessedness that is already there, but sometimes we miss it because we're paying attention to the wrong thing, that we're looking in the wrong direction? We miss what's right in front of us. I would argue that we all desire to live a good life. In fact, we work hard, we spend a lot of time, we spend a lot of money, we spend a lot of energy and effort trying to figure out what it means to live a good life. But with God, the good life, it's right in front of us. That's the promise of these statements of blessings. We just have to learn how to look so that we don't miss it out. Because it's so obvious. And so with that in mind this morning, I want to share with you a slightly different translation. It's a paraphrase, really, that comes from Eugene Peterson in the Message. And I want you to hear these blessings in a new way, with fresh ears. You are blessed when you're at the end of your rope, because with less of you, there is more of God. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you, because only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You are blessed when you are content with just who you are, no more, no less, because that's the moment you find yourselves as proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You are blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God, because God is food and drink that is the best meal that you've ever had. You are blessed when you care, because at the moment of being careful, you found yourself cared for. You are blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right, because once your inside world is put right, then in that moment, you can see God in the outside world. You see, when Jesus was saying these things, he was doing more than just shaking the political and the religious foundations of the day. He was showing us as people of faith, people who sometimes miss what's right in front of us. He was showing us what it means to live the good life. The life that God desires, that God yearns, that God calls each and every one of us to live. So may we, as people of faith, see what's right in front of us. Bless your hearts.
So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are, or where you come from, or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.